Everybody. It is good to see you, and we are going to get started in Sunday school. We do have a handout with today's date on it, and we have a song that will be referenced in our handout, but let's begin by singing it together. Standing, singing, "It Is Well With My Soul." If you want the music, it's on 381. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials shall come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate, and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well. My soul, and Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sighed, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this hymn. So reflective of the passage we will study here. Thank you for this devotional. We would ask that you would strengthen us to be those who give honor to you, Lord God, despite our circumstances, to be those who rejoice in you as the God of our salvation. Lord, help all of us in this today. Help us learn about it. Help us to share about it this day. May your name be praised. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Dennis. Good playing there. You know, that closing line there in that hymn is, you know, whatever my lot, right, thou hast taught me to say. And when I say, you know, it's not all about me, I'm going to end up going first, you know, when we have these devotionals here, and I have a couple of things that I'm going to talk about. And I don't want this to be all about me. I want this to be all about us, right? Because all of us are challenged from to one degree or another by this matter that we're going to speak about today. And that is a matter of having what our author calls defiant faith, meaning in the face of whatever it is that ails us or whatever it is that, you know, is causing us discomfort in our lives in any way, that we can say it is well with my soul. And so again, this is from Laurie Short is the author here of these 40 verses that we're looking at here. She has another book, by the way, for those of you who may be interested in it. And the other book, I think, is a better book. And it was written about difficulties in people's lives. And it's 30, I forget the name of it right now, but it's 30, not verses, but 30 truths, so to speak, to live on. It's very, very, very good. This is defiant faith here, and this is from Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, some people pronounce it. And some of you may remember the chorus. I mean, tell me, do you remember the chorus, right? Though the fig tree does not blossom. I know Rita does. There be no fruit on the vine, right? The produce of the olive fail, and there be no flock in the stall. Right, so we used to sing this. We used to sing it here, right? It was very, very good. But this is the verse. Though the fig tree does not blossom, there be no fruit on the vine. The produce of the olive fail, and the fields produce no food, though there be no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stall. Here it is. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And Habakkuk is basically closing out his book with this. I mean, there's a little notation at the end in addition to this, but basically this is the end. And so we're going to look at that. Here's a guy who, in spite of what doesn't sound like a good report, he's rejoicing in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. And his book ends that way. So here we go. Fast forward to our text. In the late 1800s, Horatio Spafford, I've referenced this 1,000 times. That's the author of the song that we just read, right? He was originally from, you guessed it, the Berg, right? From North Troy. He moved from North Troy to Chicago. And when he went to Chicago, he was very successful in business, and he was there when there was the great Chicago fire, and he lost things, lots of things, and that's part and parcel as to why his family was on this trip. His family had been through incredible difficulty, and he felt it was time to take them away. At the last minute, he was detained to get some work done himself, so he sent his wife and his four daughters on a ship ahead of him. Remember, they had just lost everything. Devastating time. Just before his own boat was to depart, he received the devastating news that the ship had been in an accident and all four of his daughters had drowned. Because his wife was found unconscious, Horatio boarded his boat so he could accompany her home. As his ship passed over the place, you've heard this story, I'm sure, where the tragedy occurred, Spafford wrote words that have encouraged millions of people in their darkest time. It is well with my soul. Penetrates your soul and woos your tattered faith back to life. I've always wondered if Habakkuk was the inspiration or an inspiration for Spafford. Perhaps in the midst of his tragedy. Certainly the common themes between the songs, and they both were songs, right, have caused others to take note. The short book of Habakkuk is a manifesto of faith, defiant faith, calling us to hold on to God when circumstances rail against us. Habakkuk gives us language for when we are grasping for our trust. Habakkuk wrote few words, but they are a tribute to a faith that was tested. He served during a confusing time in Israel's history when God was allowing evil nations, imagine that, to conquer them in order to provoke their faith. Anybody know about evil groups that are trying to impact our culture? Habakkuk is perplexed by what he sees. And he opens his book, Lord, why do you show me these things? I mean, Chuck wakes up every day that way, right? Lord, why do you show me these things? And he has to put them in his newsletter to us every week. Lord, why do you show me these things? He's perplexed by what he sees, and he cries out to God for an explanation. Uh-oh. God never answers him. Instead, by widening Habakkuk's perspective, God shows him that he is in control. Here we see a theme we notice throughout the scripture that sometimes we need to look at the bigger picture to see that God is working. God rarely explains his actions. Instead, he shows us that there is always more going on than we can see. I mean, Job 42 is about this. Actually, the last whole five chapters of Job are about this. Psalm 73 is about this. Psalm 73 opens, you know, Lord, you have been good to your people. But as for me, it's a different story. And the psalmist goes into this whole litany of how bad things are for him. And he says, if I even open my mouth, I shall offend against the generation of your people. And then God shows him what it was all about. Habakkuk, they're all saying the same thing. What our circumstances present to us is not the full picture of what will eventually be revealed. So how can these words from Habakkuk encourage us today when our lives are so different from his? Consider the meaning behind the imagery Habakkuk uses to reaffirm his faith. And so he's going to get into it here. The fig tree does not bud. There's no grapes on the vine. Speaks to when we cannot see what God is doing. There's no fruit, right? And by the way, think about this verse in an agricultural setting, and especially where the grapes, the fruit, the produce, your farm work, and your animal husbandry is how you fed your family. None of this stuff was visible to him, not visible to his eyes. The time before the figs and the grapes appeared is important, for without this time of nourishment and watering, the fruits cannot grow. Habakkuk is encouraging us to remember that this time is necessary for what will ultimately appear. Next page. As Habakkuk moves on in his song, his trust grows more defiant. You can almost see his faith grow stronger with each phrase. Although the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, here's still agricultural, is a cry of loss rather than of promise. He's lost this. Here he is saying that even when it appears that God did not come through, Habakkuk is holding on, believing that one day he will have a different perspective on what he currently sees. Perhaps our loss is making room for new hope, and our need is making room for the way God will meet it. Habakkuk is saying he will hold on in spite of loss and heartbreak, believing God's deliverance will come. Like Horatio Spafford, he is proclaiming that the despairing circumstances around him will not dictate the condition of his soul. Though there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, is an indication of emptiness. So first we had loss, and now he's got emptiness. There's nothing there. Nothing. Nothing is not a little bit of something. It's no thing. Empty. Different from the loss represented in the previous phrase, this symbolizes Habakkuk's void. These words speak to holding on to God's timing for his provision and having the willingness to wait in the emptiness. For sure, these words challenge the health and wealth gospel that says abundance is the only indication of God's blessing on your life. In a sense, Habakkuk is saying, neither wealth nor need define God's blessing. And this season of emptiness and want will not define God's love for me. I will hold on whether God gives me what I want or not. That reminds me of Job. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's a lot of loss. That's a lot of emptiness, though he slay me. And so whether in plenty or want, Habakkuk encourages us to stand firm in our faith. Perhaps there's also a word in these verses about proclaiming our faith in the middle of the story. This is worth the price of admission here this morning, because it's the middle of the story that matters. Habakkuk shows us that before God comes through, we have an opportunity to declare our trust. Before! Often we wait to the end of the story before we share our hope. When the need has been fulfilled and the bow is tied on this beautiful, you know, package that God has given us. We need more testimonies from people like Habakkuk who declare their hope in the middle of their need. When things are going great, people aren't as interested in hearing our story. But when we are clinging to God in spite of nothing we've been given, people draw in and they take note. The middle of the story is the time to let our faith shine. Habakkuk ends with a declaration of his trust, but it is not grim resolve. It is a proclamation of joy. To end this way seems puzzling when we consider the circumstances that brought him to this point. And again, he's ending his book this way. Lord, nothing good is happening. I see loss, devastation. I am empty, and I am in need. Yet, I will rejoice. Now, if Habakkuk had used "and" instead of "yet," this verse might feel fake. Or seem like an expression of inappropriate emotions in tragedy. The "yet" makes this verse a defiant cry of an unwavering faith. We are led by Habakkuk into prayer that says, I will rejoice. Not because of what is happening in my circumstances, but in the face of them. This is the Spafford Habakkuk faith that we are invited to. The faith which, in the end, God loves to see. So our reflections are these. Have you ever witnessed anyone declaring their faith in God in the middle of tragic or terrible circumstances? In the middle. Not having a testimony because you had a test, but the test is over with and you see the results. No. In the middle. When you face difficulty, are you able to lift up your eyes to consider the bigger story that God is writing? And then number three, looking back, where could you have given a testimony in the middle of your story? How might you be able to do that now? And so I've decided to go first here. And I don't want this whole thing to be all about me. Okay? Some of you know this. None of you know this to the degree that it's really true in my life. But I have had 3 years of absolute misery in my life. Just miserable. The misery. An agonizing pain that doesn't go away in my pelvic region. It's an irritated nerve. And one of the reasons many of you may not realize this is the way that this works is you sleep well. You don't have a pain when you lie down. And you don't have it in the morning. And every morning for the last 3 years, I've woken up and I said, I'm healed. And come mid-morning, by noontime, and by the evening, it's pretty agonizing. Unrelenting. And I've been to every doctor, I've had every test. And every day is the same thing. And it has been debilitating. I've told my wife this. If I had any different job, see, I can study, I can be on the phone, I can do computer work from any position. I can lay down, right? I can stand up. If I had a job like even stocking shelves at Walmart, I wouldn't be able to do it. So I'm thankful for that. And again, I'm going to give you a sob story here, but I'm here to give a testimony in the middle because this is still here. It's still here. But this has been the most debilitating, and I mean that literally. Okay, I can't cut the grass at home, can't do the weeding. Not that I ever vacuumed before, but I tried to vacuum here once. I can't vacuum because it just doesn't work. Carrying groceries up the stairs irritates it. A grocery bag? Jim Dujak, who used to be an athlete? Really? And because it's in the region that it is, it's also pretty demoralizing. Debilitating and demoralizing. Now, I don't have any idea. All I can tell you is that 5 years ago, I had a calcium score. It was zero. And I know that that doesn't mean anything definitively. But I have no doubts that this blockage that I had in my heart, the open heart surgery, was a part of this. And just the anguish. Karen knows this, how many late afternoons I had spent and continue to spend at home curled up in a ball. Because I'm in pain. So going on 3 years here, there's the unrelenting pain that is agonizing. There's my heart issue. And then, of course, there's this whole posture thing where, okay, I can't sit down. So I had spent the better part of 3 years standing up. And then I've developed some feet problems. And so I couldn't stand up a lot. And then I went to one of the therapists, said, well, you know what? You have the opportunity to do a whole lot of things lying down. And so I would lie down. And all of a sudden I have acid reflux. So I can't stand up, I can't sit down, I can't lie down. Did I say that right? I can't sit down, I can't stand up, and I can't lie down. So I've developed a voice issue that I don't know what it is. And you know, in addition to that, I have my own dental work where I've just been very, very traumatic. And I have this throat thing. Sometimes you guys can hear it. Sometimes you can't. I can feel it. And there's pain there. So I'm in the middle of that, but I'm here to tell you that I'm doing the best I can to rejoice in the Lord, right? And I want, you know, when I read this, you know, it was very convicting to me and challenging to me. Not just convicting, but saying, hey, you know what, Jim? Come on. Buck up a little here. You know? Karen and I were just having this conversation. I wouldn't want to trade places with Audrey Samar today. You know? So there's that. And on top of that, I've had a lot of loss, and some of this is individuals. A lot of it is institutional with church. Some of it is private and family and all of that, the loss that we've endured. And then there's institutional stuff. And I know a lot of you don't know what I do every day, but I can't tell you because I care about the church how many times I've spent lots and lots of time researching what we can do with this building, having people in here, trying to get someone to rent the building, to utilize the building. What are we going to do about the building? I am so thankful for you who helped, you guys who helped out. And you know what? I'll tell you, man, when I think about the fact that, you know, because I had this conversation with someone one time and I'm saying, you know, the guys who take care of our lawns, one of them's 77 and the other one's like 73, 74. And when I think about that in my mind, I say, wow, that's just nuts. I'm really thankful for the guys who do that, who are 74, 73? 73. 73. Joe, 77? It's like, that just doesn't even seem right. Right? Part of the problem is when I think of these guys, I still think I'm 30, so I'm thinking, well, you know, Dennis is 35 maybe, and Joe maybe, you know, 40. Because we've all grown up with each other. I think about the folks in the church who, for one reason or another, good reason, bad reason, crazy reason, who've left our church. The loss. The institutional loss. What I mean by that, you know, still, it weighs on me that we don't have a school. You'd think I'd be a big boy and get over that easier than I have. And when I talk about institutional loss and I talk about institutional emptiness, I can't tell you how many local churches I've gone around and said, hey, can we move our congregation into that smaller facility? And really spent a lot of time on that. I can't tell you how many diagrams I have drawn about building a church right over there or building a church right over there. And for one reason or another, and a lot of it has to do with state building codes and zoning issues and property usages and tax exemption and water problems and septic problems and trying to make sure that we can retain access to the cemetery, that none of them have been able to pan out. And so I can identify with emptiness. I can identify with pain. I can identify with loss. I can identify with emptiness. I have nothing. And I can't tell you how many guys we have been through to try to come and help. And here I am feeling I can't do this job, and I feel like the church is like not doing well, and I know I can't do my part. So we got to try to get somebody to come here and help. And as it stands right now, we have nobody, nothing. There's still some guys that could be a maybe. So, and the amount of time when we have had a handful of guys in here, we're at a point where, you know, we're not only doing job descriptions, but we're setting their salary. We're setting what their duties are going to be. Just lots of time interviewing guys. I know this is, I don't want this to sound like a complaint. These are my circumstances. And I'm simply going first here in terms of what these reflections are all about. And I'm doing the best I can here today to say, I want to be somebody who can give a testimony in the middle of the test. In the middle of the test. Because the test isn't over. And so I understand pain. I understand loss. And I understand emptiness. And so we read this story about Spafford, and he didn't wait to the end. He was in the middle of his heartbreak. Habakkuk was in the middle. He ends his book with this. So his book doesn't have this happy ending like Job does, where he's restored two times over. We don't know what the ending was for Habakkuk. Those guys weren't waiting for the end. And I'm doing my part here to say, neither am I. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, who is my Savior, because it is well with my soul. I'm sure I left a lot out. I think I've covered the gist of it. Karen, did I leave a whole bunch of stuff out? I said it okay? Who's next? Who wants to take an opportunity today to say, you know what? I have loss. I have emptiness. I have pain. But I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. He is my strength. He is my shield. Because I know I'm not alone. Anybody else want to chime in? Or speak just generically about our reflection that we had. This was supposed to be happy time. I didn't reduce everybody to tears, did I? I hope not.
Just the call of everything I went through in the hospital. Mm.
Yeah.
I feel like I'm still going through it because I still have all the pain and residual. Mm-hmm. Every day is a new challenge with certain parts of my body. So I would say I'm still going through the middle of it, but when I was out in the hospital for those 30 days, certainly felt like it. They were so good there and kind there. Plus, I had the Bible when I was reading that every day. I don't know if they were paid to. I used to joke with them, are you paid every time you came in and give you a boy and say you're doing well? Mm. Or is that just something you naturally did? As far as I know, none of those. The two principals that I was there, as far as I know, they weren't Christians. But they certainly acted like it.
Yeah. I don't think it's about paying, being paid. The care that I received when I had my open heart surgery, there was a cycle of different nurses that would come in, and some of them didn't belong doing that. They were that bad. But others of them were so spectacular, and I'm sure they all got paid the same amount. Right. Yep.
It was tough going through that, but I tried to maintain it as well with my soul kind of thing. You still go through it now because you look back, like you said, you still think you're 30 years old. Mm-hmm. You could work all day, put flowers in there, but like an hour of that, and I say, you know, I gotta go home. I can't do anymore. Mm-hmm. So that's hard, but I remember in the hospital trying to share with people. It got to the point where they moved me 5 times. And every time they moved me, the nurses would argue with each other. It took my best patient. We want him back. Mm. But I like to think that was because, you know, I was trying to share with them. Mm-hmm. And they always saw my Bible open and things like that. So. Mm-hmm. That was very uplifting for me. But like you are now, you're still going through every day, trying to conquer something that you wanted to do, but you can't do, and you can't. My weaknesses are different than yours, but we all have them. Pain is one of them.
Yeah.
One fashion or another.
Yeah. And there's being joyful in the Lord as a part of our defiant faith, and there's serving the Lord, okay? And so, you know, Alan has continued to do that, right? You know, these surveillance cameras are terrible things in our culture, okay? And I could say some things about Karen in terms of her helping me, but I'll say this about Norma. So, like, you know, one of the things that's on the camera here that can be found is Alan going around spraying the building, making sure the weeds all die. And you know who's right alongside of him? Norma, carrying the 5-gallon bucket, walking right alongside of him as he's doing squirt, 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 squirt. squirt, squirt, squirt. You know, out on the blacktop, taking care of the grass in the middle. That's defiant faith, service.
God bless you, Norma and Karen.
Amen. Anybody else? Charles. Yeah, that's for sure. I want to bring it in here, number three again, looking back at what the point of this Sunday school session here is, not our hardship or anything like that. Where could you have given a testimony in the middle of your story? And so it's not so much about conviction, but a challenge you to say, you know what? I haven't seen the end, and I'm not going to wait to the end. But right now, right where I am, whatever the hardship is, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Sure. You look 24, George. I always tell you that, so. Yes, God is good. God is good. Let's close this down and get ready for worship. Our God and our Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you and we praise you. We thank you for the testimony of Habakkuk. Lord, the very life bread, literally, of his work were the crops and the animals. And he endured loss and he endured emptiness. Spafford endured tragedy of unimaginable proportion. Yet, they were able to praise you in the middle of all of that before there was any sort of resolution about those matters. Father, help us here. Help us to remember this little devotional for the days in which we can't see and for the times in which we're not getting direct answers and the times when we feel empty. Breathe your Holy Spirit upon us and cause us to be filled with praise, for thou art worthy. We thank you for the other examples in the scripture, whether it's David in the Psalms, like Psalm 73, or whether it's Job, who in the middle of his storm, even though we know about that good ending for him, who cried out, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Lord, may this be a good motivation for our worship this day. In the name of Jesus, amen.